We are continuing with our reflections on the great Marian writers in the Catholic Church. Our present reflections are on John Henry Newman. First, a long, but I think important introduction. It may seem strange that we should choose John Henry Newman, the great English convert and writer, as an outstanding Marian author. But there are many reasons for doing this. Cardinal Newman's lifespan, 1801 to 1890, covered most of the 19th century. During this time, some of the most virulent opponents of Christianity rose, flourished, and did untold havoc to the Catholic Church. It was in the 19th century that communism came into existence, which denies the existence of a personal God. Modernism arose, which denies that Christ founded a church to which he has entrusted divine revelation. In modernism, each person for him or herself is a final arbiter of what a Christian should believe. And during the 19th century arose rationalism, which denies that we should accept on faith whatever our human reason cannot, by its own native powers, either explain or understand. If I cannot explain the Holy Trinity, I don't believe it. If I cannot understand the real presence, I don't believe it. That is rationalism. Cardinal Newman's conversion to the Catholic Church was the result of long years of study and research. Two of his great obstacles to conversion were the Catholic Church's extraordinary devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. That not only bothered him, it scandalized him. And the Catholic belief in the real bodily presence of Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist, which Newman said he never fully appreciated what the real presence meant until after he was converted to the Catholic faith. We are still on the introduction. There are millions of Protestants in the world today who should be converted to the Catholic faith. What they need is to rediscover what they had lost in the 16th century, among other treasures, belief in the Blessed Virgin as our Heavenly Mother, because She is the Mother of God. And what the Protestants need to rediscover is that Mary is the Mother of the Holy Eucharist, because without her, we could not have Jesus. And without him, there is no salvation. Either Jesus, the Son of Mary, is still on earth in the Holy Eucharist, or he is not. Those who believe that Mary's Son is now in our midst, living and giving us the graces he won for us on Calvary, those who believe that are Catholics. Semicolon. No one else is. Our plan for this conference is to see what were the main features of Cardinal Newman's Marian writings and heritage. Consequently, what he has to teach us for our own spiritual growth in our day. You won't believe it. I believe he can teach us five things, and I have to stop somewhere. First, Newman's struggle as an Anglican Protestant with a Catholic devotion to Our Lady. Secondly, how Newman discovered the Blessed Virgin Mary from the writings of the early church fathers and the teachings of the church long before the rise of world Protestantism. Third, Newman's discovery of Mary as the new Eve, the spiritual mother of all the living. Four, Newman's discovery that among Catholics there is a difference in their devotion to Mary, even though they all believe that Mary is indeed the Mother of God. And finally, what we should learn from Cardinal Newman as we enter the 21st century. Back then, over each of the five treasures of Marian faith and piety that Newman can teach us. First of all, Cardinal Newman's Marian struggles, I call them. Newman, one of the greatest minds in the Catholic Church, I believe, in the last 500 years. He saw the ocean of difference between the Catholic and the Protestant attitude towards Mary. Thus he saw Catholics having the rosary with, can you imagine, 50, in fact, if you really count them, 53 Hail Marys, which Catholics devoutly recite to Mary. He saw a library, literally, combining all the languages, thousands of books on the Blessed Virgin Mary. Newman saw shrines all over the world dedicated to the Blessed Virgin. Exotic names, far out of the way places, shrines that draw tens of thousands of devoted pilgrims every year. He saw among Catholics belief in alleged apparitions, and if you can imagine, revelations, no less, revelations of Mary. And places where Catholics believe, they really believe, that miracles occur through the invocation of Mary. Newman saw numerous feast days in honor of the Blessed Virgin. And if you can imagine, 2 whole months every year, specially dedicated to Mary, May in the spring and October in the fall. Newman saw, he couldn't help seeing, whole religious orders and religious congregations dedicated to Mary, promoting her honor and spreading her devotion among the faithful. In contrast, on the other hand, Newman saw Protestantism, which considered Mary as just another human being, a sinner like everyone else. She needed a redeemer, and but the only thing we can say about Mary that we don't say about other people is, well, that God was more merciful to her, the sinner, than he was to the rest of us. Over the years, in writing books on Protestantism, teaching at Protestant seminaries, I've told my students, and this is one Protestant denomination after another, after 30 years of writing on and teaching Protestantism, I don't know of a single hymn to the Blessed Virgin Mary in world Protestantism. Needless to say, you don't have to have the intelligence of a Newman to see the difference. Somebody is right and somebody is wrong. As Newman viewed the stark contrast between non-Marian Protestantism and devotion to Mary in Catholicism, he concluded that the Catholic Church's devotion to Mary somehow detracts from a Christian's devotion to Christ. The more honor we pay to a mere creature, the less honor we pay to the Son of God who became man. Newman's own faith in Christ as the living God who became man was very strong. So strong that he feared, given his premises, understandably, he feared that devotion to Christ's mother would weaken and obscure a person's firm belief in her son's oneness with God the Father. So much for Newman's problem. And as we go on through this conference, I will try to point out we Catholics have a lot of examination of conscience to make, a lot of examination of conscience, individually and collectively, on why, after all these centuries, more of our separated Protestant brethren have not united themselves with that which in the 16th century we must say they lost. Acculturation in a country like ours goes two ways. Either Catholics can become Protestantized, or Protestants can become Catholicized. I hope I'm clear. What a duty we have. What a sacred duty to restore Christian unity in a dismembered Christendom by re-examining our own deep faith and strong devotion to the Mother of God. Our second area of reflection, Newman's discovery of Our Lady. The more Newman read, and the more deeply he studied the history of Christianity before the 16th century, the more he realized that Mary had always been highly esteemed among believing Christians from the earliest days of the Church. At first it disturbed him, then it worried him, and then it set him thinking. He read as far back as St. Justin in the 2nd century, St. Ephrem, the doctor of the Church in Eastern Christianity, in Saints Irenaeus, Augustine, Ambrose, Jerome, John Chrysostom, all the great minds of the early Church. He sought such strong faith in Mary as the Mother of God, and such devotion among the faithful long before the Middle Ages, that he began to say to himself, if this is what Christianity was from the earliest times, maybe, speaking to himself as a Protestant, maybe we Protestants have lost something that we should rediscover and reinstate in our own Christian faith and practice. What may have been the key that led to Newman's conversion to the Catholic Church was that the Catholic Church is the Marian Church. And that the Catholic faith believes that there is not only no contradiction between believing that Jesus is the living God in human form, but if you want to protect your faith in Christ's divinity, you better, you better have a clear understanding of who was his mother. And when he read that in the early 5th century, when a heresy arose, the Nestorian heresy, which denied that Mary is Theotokos, the Mother of God, Newman found, through years of study, that all those who went along with Nestorius, millions, many bishops, that in time they all lost their faith in Christ's divinity. And that if Mohammed, in the early 7th century, this is Newman's discovery, if Mohammed in the early 7th century had found a Christianity which believed in Mary's divine maternity, there would be no Mohammedanism in the world today. The only Christianity that Islam built on, the only one that Mohammed found, was Nestorianism. In the years of my own teaching Islam, as I have many times, I tell my students early in the course, my favorite definition of Islam, with 500 million people in the world today, my favorite definition of Islam, Islam is Nestorian Christianity. Read the Quran, reread it, and what do you find? One cardinal principle. Mary is the son of her earthly parents. But Mary's son is only the man Jesus. Mary's son, the Quran couldn't be plainer. Mary's son is not Ibn Allah. He is not the Son of God. You don't tamper with your faith in Mary without inevitably weakening and in time destroying your faith and the divinity of her Son. That's the record of history. Newman discovered that. He found out that those who rejected Mary's divine maternity were the fertile ground on which was sown, as we've just said, for now 1300 years, the most organized and militant opponent of the Catholic Church in the world. The Church has had more martyrs, victims of Islam, than of any other enemy in her history since the 7th century. In other words, if Mary is a stumbling block to so many who want to somehow believe in Jesus, and the Muslims do, by the way, they believe he's the Messiah. Did you know that? Well, if Mary is a stumbling block to Protestantism and Islam, she is the bedrock, Newman discovered, of authentic, bona fide Christianity. Third area of our reflection: Mary, the new Eve. Newman's studies in sacred scripture showed him that God had allowed the original fall of the human race through the disobedience of the first Eve. Her pride, Eve's pride, led to the downfall of the first Adam, and through Adam, of all future generations of human beings. But Newman also knew that God came to redeem the world by sending his only Son, who by his death on the cross restored mankind to his lost friendship with God. Oh, how the modern world needs to discover what Newman found. The modern world that legitimately and praiseworthily is seeing women exercise such influence as has never been seen in human history. But there is one basic question: what kind of influence will women exercise? Will they be followers? Will they be followers of the first Eve or of the second Eve? That is the question. Newman saw, matter of record, how the redemption took place through Mary. And the contrast throughout Newman's writings between what you might call the biography of the first Eve and the biography of the second Eve. The second Eve, by her humility, by her obedience, by her deep, strong faith, it was through her that the second Adam came into the world. Except for Mary, he would not have Jesus, which means Savior. She is, Newman discovered, this is Mary, no less the spiritual mother of the human race. Because of her faith, humility, and obedience, then the first Eve was a natural mother of the sinful mankind. Which had lost the grace of God through Adam. Through all the children of the human family. It is not a prophecy, it is not even a prediction. This is a fact. The future, not only of the church, the Catholic Church, not only of Christianity, the future of the world depends. This is the master theme of our present Vicar of Christ. The future of the Church, of Christianity, and of the world depends on discovering that the human race has in Mary the one on whom we mainly depend as a channel through the grace we need to obtain from her Son. And that either the world discovers the virtues of Mary, her faith, her obedience, her humility, her chastity, her patience, or what we see happening in the 20th century, the most chaotic century in world history. Let me repeat, the 20th century, the most chaotic century in human history. Will not be what a Holy Father sincerely hopes it will be, the watershed that will divide human history into the before and the after. That after the chaos through which we are now passing, by God's mercy, has passed away, we will enter a renaissance. Such growth in Christianity, such unity in the human family as we've never known before, but on one condition. These are not my ideas, they are those of the Vicar of Christ. on one condition, that merit becomes in our eyes what she is in the eyes of God, the spiritual mother of the human race. Our next reflection from Newman, the Marian author and leader in Marian faith in the modern world. The difference that he found between doctrine and devotion, 3 D's, the difference between doctrine and devotion. First of all, by way of prelude, John Henry Newman was a superb intellectual. He was, if anything, the very opposite of sentimentality or emotion. Moreover, he was an Englishman. His whole cultural background was rooted, so he admitted, in the northern, shall we say, colder, and if you go far enough north, ice cold, Anglo-Saxon tradition. It was another Englishman, Chesterton, who said, and he could prove it, there was a deep connection between the climate, the distance from the equator, and the culture of a people . The Teutonic mentality, straight lines, neither left nor right. And even when the soldiers walk, always on target. This is Chesterton. Commenting on the difference between cultures and those who are well closer to the equator. This is Chesterton. Warmer climate, warmer culture. Christianity is made for everyone. A stolid, stern, uncompromising, straightforward personalities. And, well, the easygoing, laissez-faire civilizations that we commonly associate, at least in the Western world, with the Mediterranean people. To take just one example, this took Newman years to get over. He knew his Italian well. He read Alfonso de Liguori in Italian. His Glories of Mary, flowing over one superlative after another. One long sentence of endearment. Dear mother, sweetest mother, for Newman, Alphonse's exhausted the vocabulary of sentimentality. Is that Catholicism? He said to himself, this is the straightforward, logical Englishman. It took him years to realize there's a difference between doctrine and devotion. You know what he found? He found that some Englishman translated St. Alphonse's Ligurie. And, toned down Alphonsian vocabulary. He even put dittos into the manuscript parts he skipped. Do you know that led Newman straight into the Catholic Church? It was a minor revelation for him. He found out what I think we all should know. And this affects every aspect of our lives. How well I know. He found out that faith is not the same as piety. And that doctrine, building on faith, is not the same as devotion, building on piety. The faith of a Catholic, now this is Newman's conclusion, the faith of a Catholic in Mary's divine maternity, in her immaculate conception and virginity, in her bodily assumption into heaven, the faith of a Catholic in Mary's mediation of grace from her Son to us, all these can be deep, very deep, and yet different people will respond to this faith which is in the mind. They believe with the intellect. Different people will respond to this faith in different ways. With different degrees of feeling. Some people just have stronger feelings than others. In various ways of devotion. In practices of piety that may seem excessive will turn off one type of person. And yet, the faith of both the one who turns off and the one who is turned off, maybe this is not unimportant. The faith may be absolutely the same. In fact, it had better be the same. Newman learned what in the same century that he lived, and no wonder the church had to define it in the First Vatican Council. The First Vatican Council defined faith as the assent of the intellect to what God has revealed based on the authority of God, who can neither deceive nor be deceived, period. That's faith. It is a cold intellect which humbly submits to the mind of God and accepts on His word whatever He has revealed. But this faith can be identically the same and equally sound in 1 million people, in 100 million people. But when it comes to how these people manifest their faith, how they show it, well, you've got all the difference between the cold culture of Iceland, shall I say the warm, the torrid civilization of Naples and Sicily. In other words, for ourselves individually, what we need to realize is that devotion to Mary is, at root, faith in Mary. And the devotion can differ immensely, while the faith remains essentially the same. Final reflections on some lessons about Mary that Newman can teach us. I believe there are many lessons that the great mind of Newman can teach us today. First lesson. In order to be authentic and not only nominal Catholics, we must have a deep faith in the Blessed Virgin Mary. And we must grow in our understanding of this faith throughout our lives. Authentic Catholicism is Marian Catholicism. But let's be clear, Marian Catholicism founded on the mind, understanding who Mary is, and believing with the intellect what God has revealed about His mother. Second lesson. Different people will respond to this faith in the mind in different ways. Once we realize, as Newman did, that Mary carried her Creator in her womb, and she nursed the Maker of heaven and earth. This is Newman. Once you realize that, there should be no surprise and the devotion that the human heart pays to Our Lady. Once the human mind believes on faith that she is indeed the Mother of the Most High. But the mind must be convinced on faith. Third lesson. Since Mary was chosen from all eternity to become the Mother of God, she was graced with virtue such as no other human person ever had or ever will have. She is therefore the one who can best teach us what it means to be Christ-like. There's only one definition for holiness in the Catholic Church. Holiness is Christ-likeness. Close the book. However, Mary, as the Mother of Christ, is therefore the perfect reflection of His own sanctity. She is the highest pattern for us to imitate, as we might say, the bridge between our own sinful selves and the sublime Son of God in human form. And Mary's Christ-likeness, we believe on faith, began at the moment of her conception. Her Christ-likeness was not only her generous and faithful imitation of her Son. No, it was that indeed, but it was first a Christ-likeness that God Himself produced in Mary, so that God could say, like Mother, like Son. We are living, fourth lesson, age of ecumenism. This has by no means many things, but it certainly means that if we hope to reunite a dismembered Christian world, it must be, and these are my closing recommendations to you, whatever ecumenism means, it must be that we shall contribute to the reunification of a badly dismembered world through our own deep, strong, intelligent, faithful, and selfless devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. I know too many Protestants, among the highest compliments that I received was from Protestants when their seminaries use what I write to understand what Catholicism believes. They want to know. Protestants must see in us what they are desperately looking for: a love of Mary which will lead them as it should lead us to the highest reaches of the love of her divine Son. You don't become holy, you just don't become holy without Mary. You don't, period. The Orthodox, as they call themselves, must see in us such warmth and affection for Mary as the Eastern separated Christian churches have always marvelously maintained. Mary must be the means of reuniting the East and the West in our common obedience to Jesus Christ, who is the Son of Mary and the Son of God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.